Let's ask the Lord to bless. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit this morning, that You would give us that joy and peace that is the joy of the Lord, the joy of knowing that our sins are cleansed and forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, the joy of knowing that we have made restitution where possible, we have made reconciliation with God, that there's peace, that there's relationship, that we have access to the Father, that His smile is upon us, and we are back into the arms of the Father. We've been accepted in the Beloved. Father, I pray that we would all live with that peace and that we would die before forfeiting it. We would not allow anything to rob us of that and to separate us again from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We ask that You would teach us this morning and help us to understand what love is. In Jesus' name, amen. What is love? It's kind of like that word peace that most people, when they think of love, they think of some inner feeling within themselves. And they look inside to see if they got it in there somewhere. Or if they feel it, you know. So there is a confusion about what love is. I want to say to you that love is basically attaching value. What you value most, you love most. What you value least, you love least. Love has to do with attaching value. The Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You can love this earth, or you can love things above, and it all depends on what you value, where you place the value. Setting your value and setting affections are inseparable. You do not love that which you do not value, and you do not value that which you do not love. There is no way to separate the two. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. So, in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am a sounding brass, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I restore all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And most people would say, well, why else would you do such a thing? Well, there are other reasons. And that's what we're going to talk about, what love is. It's God's love, or divine love, biblical love, is attaching value according to God's appraisal. Let me read you some scriptures that kind of illustrate this. Luke 12:6 says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. There's some value there. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Well, who does He love most? Where there's more value is what He loves most. Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. There's some value there. There's some love there. How much more are ye better than the fowls? He loves you more because He sets a higher value upon you. 1 Corinthians 9:9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. It says, does God take care for oxen, or saith He it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. Now, Paul was not saying that God has absolutely no care for oxen. He's saying the primary concern here is not oxen, but it's us. Because in Genesis 1:25, it said God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good. And in 1 verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God made provision for them. God created them, said it's good. He made provision for them. He has some care about the animals. In Psalm 12:10, it says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. But the tender mercies are of the wicked are cruel. God wants us to care for our beasts, our cows. The Bible says in Psalm 147:9, He giveth the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. God certainly cares for them. But His care for them, compared to His care for us, is that of a much greater love for us, because He values us much higher. In Romans 9:13, it says, As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, in the scriptural use of that word hate, it means to love less. It doesn't mean what we usually think of as hate, which means the absence of all love. It is said that Jacob loved Rachel and Leah, but he loved Rachel more. And the next verse it says, when Leah saw that she was hated, well, she wasn't hated, she was loved less. And that's what the scriptural use, when the Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not father and mother, it doesn't mean you're supposed to actually hate, have no love, no regard for your father and mother. It means you love Jesus first and foremost, much greater than anything on earth, including your own life. If we try to make it mean what we usually assume it means, we find contradictions in the Word of God. But if we put it back and define it correctly, we don't. The Bible says that God so loved the world. Well, that included Esau and all the Edomites. Which, when he said that, when he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, he wasn't talking about the individuals. He was talking about their descendants. The individuals were dead long before that was ever stated. That's written in Malachi. So, God is love. But God loves righteousness and hates iniquity. So what is love? Love, in reality, true love and God's love, is a proper ranking of value, attaching of value, setting affections on things according to their value, and it's according to God's appraisal, not our appraisal. Husbands, love your wives. But he also said, love your enemies. Now, is there a priority there? Of course there is. There's a priority. You love your wife more than your enemy. You're supposed to. You're supposed to love your children also. Luke 16:15 says, ye are they, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. There's two different value systems we're dealing with here. That which men loved highly, God hated. It was abomination to Him. Luke 21:3, and He said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. If that sun back there is a problem, you can pull that shade down. Feel free to do so. I don't know if it's bothering you or not. If anyone's too warm, cold, feel free to make arrangements there. When the rich were coming in, they were casting in man's eyes, far more than that widow. But in God's eyes, the widow cast in more. Why? It has to do with where you ranking of value. In Revelation 3:14, and the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the church, unto the angel of the, start over. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Two very different value systems going on here. In Revelation 2:8 we find, he says to the angel of the church of Smyrna, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But he puts in parentheses, but thou art rich. Thou art rich. Well, before this was written, the day before John penned these words and sent out these letters, who did people think was rich? Not the Smyrnians. People would go to the church of Laodicea and they probably had a really nice choir and they had need of nothing. I mean, they had everything just in line. They weren't struggling financially. They had everything a church could want in man's eyes. And people would have been impressed. But God wasn't impressed. God said, it makes me nauseous. If they had gone to Smyrna, they would have seen a group that was in poverty, struggling. They would have seen probably a small group because they were persecuted. They were hated by society. They could not hold their head up and have... You could not walk down through Smyrna and say, oh yeah, I go to this church. And say, oh, that's a nice... Those are nice people. Oh, I attend the church at Smyrna here. And everybody, you know, Polycarp's my pastor, which he probably was at that time. And people say, oh, you're a fine group of people. And you feel, you know, feel really good. Society looks up to us. You know, no. They would have probably looked at you like, oh, you're one of them. In Smyrna. So, the people who visited probably wouldn't have been impressed if they had been looking with man's value system. Two very different value systems here. Now, I preached this a long time ago. Similar message. And some people really took issue with it. Not at the time, but later on when they were on their way out. They thought that was just... That couldn't be. That, you know, they were convinced that love was this warm and gushy feeling, you know, this amiable feeling towards everybody and so forth. And the man came and told me that he had re-listened to that. He just didn't think that was right. Well, let me read to you what Webster said in 1828. I thought this was interesting. I looked it up this morning, just curious. He says, love is a noun, an affection of the mind excited by beauty and worth. Now, who determines the worth and who determines beauty? Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, right? Beauty and worth of any kind, or by the qualities of an object, qualities of an object which communicate pleasure, sensual or intellectual. Then he goes on down, and Webster realized that the love of God was a little bit unique, and he says the love of God, or to love God, is the first duty of man, and this springs from just views of his attributes or excellencies of character. Just views. What are just views? It's a proper ranking of value. A proper ranking of priority. A proper assessment of value. Just views of his attributes and excellencies of character, which afford the highest delight to the sanctified heart. Esteem and reverence constitute ingredients in this affection, and a fear of offending him is its inseparable effect. Esteem. What does that mean? When you esteem something, you place value on it. You set it, you rank it for value. See, the people who read 1 Corinthians 13 say, oh yeah, I know, love. If I have all these other things but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And love is the biggest thing. And oh, I know what that means. I saw that on TV. I heard that. I read that in my book. Oh, I know how. I feel that. So that's all that matters. So they run out into the world and they're making sure they feel loving, you know, and making sure they have this feeling all the time. And that means that they're in line with God, regardless of whether they obey the Bible or not, regardless of whether they are holy or not. But they got this feeling in their heart. And so that they did it, right? That's it. No, that's not it. Because the Bible is very clear. If you had that feeling towards the world, is that the love of God? Well, in 1 John 2:15 it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, there's two kinds of love. You say, well, God's love, or I've said this before, is agape. I heard that when I was in the Baptist church. It's agape love. Well, let me say to you that when it says here, love not the world, it's the verb form of agape. Agapeo, not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man agapeo the world, the agape of the Father is not in him. There's no virtue to agape. It's what that agape is focused on that gives it virtue. Love only has virtue when the object is virtuous. If you have the one kind of love, it may make you tingle. It may make you feel warm and fuzzy. But it only proves that you do not have the other. That's all it's proving. You do not attach value to things according to God's eternal, omniscient appraisal. Your value system is actually a rival value system. It's actually a rival value system that would dethrone Jesus and count Him the criminal, because according to your value system, He is a criminal. God is wrong according to your value system. And according to God's value system, those who love the world are enemies of God. At enmity, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. According to God's value system, that rival value system is the enemy. And according to their value system, God has no right to be on the throne. So this is no light matter. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Okay. How do you know you love the brethren? Oh, I got this warm feeling. Do you? That has nothing to do with it. That should follow. But first of all, you attach value. Once you attach value in the order that God wants you to attach value, that warm feeling can follow, but it's not the leader. It's the caboose, it's not the engine. Feelings never were meant to be the engine, but only the caboose. By this we know we love the children of God. Why? Well, when you love God and keep His commandments, that means you're in the right value system. That means you're ranking things properly. And when you've got that all lined up, then you can know that how you're ranking your brethren is correct. But if you don't have that lined up, then your love for your brethren is not true love. It says here, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Well, if you value them, they're not. If you truly value God where you're supposed to value Him, you're going to keep His commandments. So keeping His commandments is proof that you've properly evaluated God and properly attached value there. The criteria for truly loving the brethren is truly loving God and keeping His commandments. We know that we are rightly attaching value to our brethren when we are rightly attaching value to God and His work and His kingdom. We know we are rightly attaching value to God and His work and His kingdom when we are obeying His commandments. 1, 2, 3, basics. It's not hard. It's just that we need to think about this. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that rightly values me. He it is that loveth me. That's pretty basic. If you don't rightly value Jesus, if you don't properly estimate Him and put Him where He ought to be, then you're not going to keep His commandments. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. He that rightly values Jesus, he's going to be valued by the Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Well, how are they going to do that? In the person of the Holy Spirit. We will come unto Him. We will make our abode with Him in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches if you add it all together. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, we can see over and over in Scripture that that love in itself is neutral. You can love that which is evil, and that love is sin. It's ungodly. It's wicked. You can attach that love and put that affection on something that is holy, and that love is holy. But love in itself is neutral. You put value on something, and when you attach value, the love is automatically there. That's what it is. And it's a choice we make. When you love your wife, husbands, and wives, when you love your husband, It's not because when he walks in the room with his tall, dark, and handsome being that you tingle all over. You know, Brother Greg told me about an inside joke that they have, and I hope you don't mind me sharing. I think it's pretty innocent. But he had this little cartoon that shows this old couple sitting there and at the table, and the husband's eating the meal she just fixed, and the wife's sitting there, something like that, saying, "Hugging don't last." He said, "But cooking do." You'll get it someday. Anyways, love has to do with attaching value. It doesn't matter if she's old and wrinkled and broke down. Do you value her? And if you've attached value there through gratitude, appreciation, through, you know, thinking godly, getting your values lined up with God's values, having a regenerated mind, then you're going to love that woman or you're going to love that man. Why? Because your value system is lined up with God's value system and you're attaching value according to the Spirit of God and not according to the flesh. That's when you know what love is. John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That means God is the standard of proper evaluation. I had a girl that my mom babysat one time. She left and went off to a Catholic school. And I remember writing to her, trying to share the gospel with her some. I was pretty young at the time. I don't remember how old I was. I remember her writing back, and she had had bitterness towards her mother. Her mother had had, you know, divorced her father and was with different men, and then she sent her away, and she wanted to live with us, and my parents didn't feel like we could do that, so she had some feelings of rejection and bitterness. And she wrote back, and basically what she said was that love is God, and God is love. But the way she was saying it was that she was pursuing love. That was God. Now, that's a misconception. God is love, but love is not God. But God is love because God is the standard of proper assessment, proper appraisal, proper evaluation. And therefore, if we love one another according to that, it is of God. And everyone that loveth in that way or attaches value correctly and properly is born of God. You don't come into that unless you're born of God. You're not capable of that. You're still operating in the flesh. The carnal man is supremely selfish and self-centered. He cannot attach value God's way until he is regenerated and born anew. God said when he looked at Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Well, that's God's scale of evaluation. If you want to know the top and the bottom of the scale, there it is. He loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness or iniquity. And we're in there in between. If you're pursuing righteousness, you're gaining value in God's sight. If you're pursuing lawlessness, you're losing value in God's sight. 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now we know that God did have some delight in sacrifices. But that's down here and obeying is up here. So if you're doing this to avoid this, it's ruining the value of this. If you're doing it to avoid obedience. He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe you're still there. And let's read, and let's replace the word charity with the word proper evaluation or the proper attachment of value. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not a proper evaluation of things and people in life, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not this proper evaluation and appraisal of things, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not a proper estimation of things or people, circumstances, ideas, it profiteth me nothing. The proper evaluation is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Categorizing people, ideas, and things in the ranking that God places them in by His Spirit, according to His Word. Proper priorities. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then you've got people who are straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Why? They're on the wrong scale. You've got those who are focusing on the mote in another's eye and ignoring a beam in their own eye. Why? They're not ranking things properly. They're not ranking things and priorities properly. Their loves are not in line with the Word of God. Their affections if I would spank your kid for something, but I wouldn't spank my kid for something, what's the problem? The same thing. There's a problem. My love is biased. My love is tainted by the old scale. And I haven't fully submitted to God's scale. God is no respecter of persons. God loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And His love and His affection, His favor, is all built on that scale. Now let's read the rest of the description of love and let's see if this fits. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Why? Because self is not the most important thing. That's why. Christ's kingdom, Christ's testimony, the work of God in this sense is the most important thing. And therefore, after suffering long with people and dealing with people, which is what Paul is dealing with here, he's rebuking them for how they've been mistreating people and ranking things improperly, prioritizing things improperly. And if they had had truly Christ's kingdom and God's testimony and the Word of God and the truth of God in its proper perspective, they wouldn't have been doing that. Charity envieth not. Why? Because self is low priority. God's will and way is valued highly. Then where is envy going to come from? Charity vaunteth not itself. Why? Because charity, if it's a proper perspective of life, a proper estimation and appraisal and evaluation of things and people and circumstances, including myself, then I'm certainly not going to vaunt myself. I see where I fit on God's scale. I'm focused on building the kingdom. I'm focused on the Lamb receiving the due reward of His suffering. I'm focused on God's Word prevailing and truth prevailing over error. There's no time for vaunting myself. What is that going to accomplish? That's going to accomplish the very opposite of what I'm trying to accomplish. So why would I do that? Charity is not puffed up. What's that going to accomplish? Where's that going to lead? Well, that's leading in the opposite direction of where I want to lead. If my values are right, if I'm valuing the right thing, I'm certainly not going to be puffing up something that I don't value. Right? Doth not behave itself unseemly. Well, if my evaluation of life and proper attachment of value and love and everything's in order, why would I want to militate against what I value? Why would I want to tear down what I'm supposedly trying to build up? I wouldn't do that. Seeketh not her own for the same reason. I don't value my own. I haven't attached a great value on that, so I'm not. Why would I do that? I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what I value. I'm seeking His righteousness. That's what I value. Is not easily provoked. Well, I can tell you that as far as personal provocation, turning the other cheek idea, if I'm valuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness and devaluing my own personal feelings, I'm not going to be easily provoked. Jesus was provoked and God was provoked when righteousness was affected. When truth was affected. You want to see when Jesus turns and nails the Pharisees, it's because a matter of righteousness, a matter of truth was being affected. It wasn't because His own person was being affected. Thinketh no evil. In other words, does not assume evil. Well, if I am truly valuing righteousness and purity and holiness, then and I'm valuing you as a person, and I'm hoping that the kingdom of God is going to prevail, and I'm hoping that error falls, I'm not going to be assuming and thinking evil or thinking harm or you know wanting you to fall or wanting you to get hurt or assuming that you're dishonest or whatever. Those are from the devil. That's militating against the church. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Well, that's kind of self-explanatory. Iniquity, lawlessness, that's the bottom of the scale, right? I'm certainly not going to rejoice in lawlessness, anomia. But rejoiceth in the truth. Righteousness, truth. That's because I properly evaluate. That right there shows that my scale is the same as his scale. I'm rejoicing in what he's rejoicing in. I'm not rejoicing in iniquity. Beareth all things. Why? What's he talking? He's talking about the Christians bearing with one another, bearing hardship. Why? For the kingdom of God. Truly loving and valuing the kingdom of God and loving the progress of the church of Jesus Christ. Loving the testimony of God going forward and being exalted. Loving truth, triumphing over error. That I'm going to bear with it. I'm going to struggle through. I'm going to put up with problems and adversity because I want to see the kingdom of God succeed. Believeth all things. I think that means is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Actually, that's, I think, a quote from Adam Clark. Always wants to put the best construction on somebody's actions. Not looking, not a fault finder, not trying to find some reason to tear him down, but hoping the best, believing the best, hoping that they had the right motive, being charitable. Well, I heard that so-and-so did this. Well, I want to believe that they're sincere and trying to do it for the Lord because that's what I want to prevail. That's what I value. And I want them to succeed. I want to be disappointed when I find out that they did it for ill motives. I don't want to say, hey, that's what I thought. That shows something wrong in me. Hopeth all things. A strong desire for brothers to prosper in Christ leads us to hope the best. Endureth all things. Endure suffering for the cause of Christ. It doesn't mean you endure your child running wild and disrupting the church service. It doesn't mean you endure disorder in your home. It means you endure suffering that the cause of Christ might prevail. You are patient. The word endure means to be patient under a load. To go forward. Not to give up. And in verse 11 we find that he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. In other words, I evaluated things as a child. I set priorities as a child. When you were a child, what was your priority? Lunch? Snack time? Recess? Yeah? But when I became a man, I put away childish evaluations. I put away childish estimations. And now, we're trying to rank things the way God ranks them. And Paul is basically telling them, if you were properly evaluating this situation, you wouldn't be having these problems. The tongues issue, they were being childish and they're dealing with different languages. All it was different languages. Some of them, I think, imposters possibly from the temple, were bringing in the unknown tongue and claiming to have maybe the tongues of angels or something like that. But he's saying even if they had all that and they don't have a proper view of things, it's nothing. You're being childish is what he's telling them. He says it again in verse chapter 14 and 12. This is childish. Believing that you just let your tongue fly in nonsensical sounds and suddenly that's a heavenly language when God speaks English and Dutch and German and Chinese just fine. It's childish. Paul states clearly in chapter 14, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or different languages in the world, and none of them is without signification, which means a grammar, syntax, and so forth. In Paul's mind, the only tongues that were legitimate were actual languages with signification. Somewhere in the world, somebody spoke it. It was an actual language. Okay? And to go off and try to come up with something else was a childish evaluation and not accordance with God's Word. He later on, there's some that were... He said that some said, I have Paul, and I am Apollos, and I have Cephas. Paul said, that's childish evaluation. That's not the way God evaluates things. That's not the way God attaches value. They said of Paul that his speech, his letters were bold and weighty, and his speech was weak and contemptible. Well, whose value system are they going by? God knew that. Moses said that he had a slow tongue, but God was looking at something besides his tongue when he chose Moses. And God was looking at something besides Paul's stature or his speech when he chose Paul. God was valuing something that they weren't valuing because they were on the wrong scale. They were looking at it from man's eyes. In chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, Paul says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. They were not evaluating things properly. They were putting that meat way too important, and they were justifying their eating in the idol temple or eating things offered to idols by wrong evaluation. There's a reason why the apostles made the rule they made. They needed to trust their evaluation. So it's my liberty versus my brother's soul. What are you going to value? It's meat versus the salvation of a soul. If you're going to be used of God, you need to get God's appraisal of life. God's values. God's method of attaching value. Or you're just going to cause confusion, stumbling, offense. You're going to tear down your house. You're going to tear down the kingdom of God. You're going to wreck your home. You're going to wreck your family. You're going to run off your children. Souls will be lost. Why? Because something was far more important than it should have been. James 2, chapter 1 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are not ye then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, judges having evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? Different value system there, wasn't it? By the way, that's a good... Tell all these rich folks in their fine clothes, the Bible says that's gay clothing. That'll make them sit up and listen, won't it? 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, Paul says. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because I didn't want to come operating on your value system. I wanted to introduce to you the true value system. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That was the big thing. Not the excellency of speech and man's wisdom. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Man doesn't value that, do they? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. the true value. That your faith, listen, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, the evaluation of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature in the Lord, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. There is a wisdom of this world, a different value scale altogether. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So because they were operating on a scale, a value scale, totally contrary to God's, they crucified the Lord of glory. They saw no value there. That's what the value system of the world today would do if Jesus came back. Those who love this world and value this world, they would crucify Him again. Hebrews 5:11, He says to the people, the Hebrew Christians, talking about Melchizedek, and He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, why would they be dull of hearing? They didn't value what He was saying. They didn't if He had suddenly talked about how to make $1 million, well, they'd have stood up and perked their ears. But He was talking about Melchizedek. Now, who cares about Melchizedek? Well, Paul rebukes them and shows them that if you are dull of hearing on spiritual matters, you might end up crucifying the Son of God afresh. Because you're operating on the wrong value scale. He says to them, seeing you're dull of hearing, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, in other words, presenting the proper evaluating scale, proper evaluators, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, God's proper evaluation, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's childish. He's immature in his evaluation. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. What constitutes this? What constitutes maturity and full age? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To properly evaluate things and concepts and people and ideas. According to God's Word. So love is a proper attachment of value. God's evaluation of people, circumstances, ideas, doctrines, etc. The most important thing we can learn in life is to evaluate things God's way. So, and if you do that, then your love may not appear love to the world. Because you're not loving what they love. Your concept of love is not their concept of love. What they value, you devalue. What they highly esteem, you say is an abomination. Well, they say, you don't have any love. And we say, well, you don't have any love. But they think they got lots of love. Just using a different scale. God's values and priorities are manifest in and through His Word and obeying His commandments. Without God's proper evaluation, without having His estimation of things, all my knowledge, my skill, my works, my labor, my organization, my education, money is nothing. It's worthless for the kingdom of God. It's actually building the kingdoms of this world. This love that we're speaking about, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting after God's perfect evaluation, when we say, show me Thy way that I may know Thee, we're saying, show me how You evaluate things, what's important to You, that I may know You. And that love is the love that fulfills the law. That's the love that truly worketh no ill to his neighbor. And that is All the love spoken of out in the world is Antichrist. Their evaluation and ranking of priority in life is a rival system, antagonistic to Christ's kingdom. And as I said before, if they're right, He isn't worthy to reign. He's the criminal. And if He's right, they're enemies and are dangerous. The laws of God and Christ's kingdom are based on God's love, God's ranking of priority, God's assessment of value. When He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," first priority. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," equal in priority. Put your neighbor as important as you are. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's equal priority. "Husbands, love your wife as your own body." Equal priority. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, that means you put them higher than your own life. You've ranked them in a higher importance than your own life. It says, "Love your enemies." What does that mean? Do I got to go out and kiss him? What does it mean, "love my enemy"? Well, it means rank them according to God's evaluation, not my own. Not higher than my wife, not higher than my children, not higher than truth and righteousness, but higher than my own personal pride and self-preservation. The love of God, one last thing, is a complete package. It's the mind of Christ. Some may have compassion on the poor, but not care about righteousness in other areas. They may have an aspect. They may have one point that God values, and they may have it in a high spot. But if all the other points that God values are in a low spot, it's not God's love. Some may labor to help the blind, but not have any concern about modesty. Some may give money to help orphans, and yet live as an enemy of God's truth and loving the world. Some may really want to help their children, but not cherish the faith once delivered to the saints. Some may sacrifice to save a bird or a rodent, but reject Jesus Christ as their Lord. And some people might say, "Oh, look, they're full of compassion. They have all this love." I don't know, was it St. Francis of Assisi or one of those guys who killed a mosquito? And he felt so bad about it that he went out into the swamp and took his clothes off and let the mosquitoes eat him up because he wanted to make restitution. Now, is that love? No, that's nonsense. That's not valuating things God's way. But he's canonized as a saint, and these are things that are spoken to bring out and manifest how loving he was. Well, tree huggers probably like him. Some may seek to help third world countries have better agriculture, but not give them the gospel. Now, all those things, having compassion on the poor, helping the blind, orphans, helping children, you know, being kind to animals, helping third world countries, poor countries, all those are good things. And they're all on God's scale in the right order. But just because you have one of those doesn't mean you have God's love. You follow me? In Psalm 119, 104, Jeff Wallace gave me a plaque. And on that plaque, it has Psalm 119, 104. It says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Now that verse speaks of love. You say, "Brother Mark, that verse speaks of hate." No, it speaks of love. Love and hate are just different ways, different areas of the scale. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." You cannot love righteousness unless you hate iniquity. You cannot hate iniquity unless you love righteousness. It goes together. And love and hate are very close. They're just on different ends of the scale. Hating every false way, what does that mean? It means I love the right way. It means I love the truth. If you hate the devil, why? Because I love God. If I love God, I hate the devil. Billy Sunday used to say, if you know what side the devil's on, put me on the other side. You find any issue at all, you find out what side the devil's on. He said, mark me down on the other side. You say, well, he just hated the devil. That's because he loved God. I think when we understand this, we realize that there's a whole lot more to love than just a smile and maybe, you know, being kind or sweet. There's a whole lot more to it than that. Love is our whole outlook and appraisal of life. Where we rank things. And if we want to have the love of God, we got to get in this Word and we've got to meditate in the Word and study the Word and find out what's important to God. When it comes to dogs and cats and things of that nature, I don't feel a lot of love. And people say, well, you just don't have much love. But I take issue with that. Now, I'm not gonna torture or be cruel to them. I just maybe want to get rid of them sometimes. But look in the Bible and look up the word dog and see where God values them. Well, if I value them the same, does that mean I don't have any love? You follow what I'm saying? We need to be careful when we talk about love. When we talk about, do you have love, or do you have the love of God, or does this church have love? Well, most people who set themselves up as judges of that don't know beans about it. They don't have the slightest idea of what love is or is not. They set themselves up as judges, determining on whether their love feelers are feeling anything. You know, they've got their little love tentacles out there, and if they're catching any vibes, if they're feeling love, oh, okay, this is love. There's a lot more to love than that. If they feel condemnation, or if they feel correction, or if they feel rebuke, or anything, well, I didn't feel any love there. My friend, the love that man is supposed to have must spring from just views. Just views of everything. You say, well, that's quite an order. You've got a lot of growing to do, don't you? And so do I. If we truly want to walk in love toward the brethren, walk in love and love this world, and love this book, and love people, and love things in their proper order, then we need to get in the Word. We need to soak up this Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to beg God for the mind of Christ. Lord, fill me with Your love. What does that mean? That means help me to estimate things properly. Help me to put things in their proper order of value, and value them properly. We mentioned in Sunday school, the first step away from God is the step of ingratitude. What is ingratitude? It's a devaluing of what someone has done or what they are to you. For when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their understanding. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise and having an understanding of evaluation, they became fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God, instead of valuing God, and they started valuing animals, stars, planets, wooden statues. They started valuing sensual pleasure. It just shows that their evaluation became corrupt, because it became self-centered. You cannot get on God's value scale without crucifying the flesh, because otherwise your values are all based on your self-centeredness, your appetites. When they say their God is their belly, what's it saying? The thing that's most important, They put the highest value on that which they like, that which brings them pleasure, that which they enjoy, that becomes their God, their appetite, their belly. I want us at Living Faith Christian Fellowship in 2011 to really strive by God's grace to have the love of God. It'll transform us. We'll look at everything differently if we truly grow. And then we can understand 1 Corinthians 13. What really adds value to what we do and what we say? Our faith? Our praise? If it's absent, the love of God is clanging metal. Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
This is redefine anything that I ever knew. 1 Corinthians 13. I appreciate it. It certainly does reveal again a huge amount of work to be done in myself. I'm thankful for that. That's why I'm here. That's why I want to seek the Lord.
Amen.
But it certainly is different than anything I've heard about that chapter before. And it's going to take some absorbing and some looking at it again and some prayer to try to apply that to my life. I thank you.
Amen.
Practical way of determining love.